If you've got your Bible handy, go ahead and open your Bible, 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 is going to be the text this evening. Good to see everyone here tonight. We've got some visitors from the Louisville area, Heber and Lane congregation. Good to see them. Good to have all of you out tonight. Thank you for the good encouragement that you have given, not only, I hope, to one another this week, but you've encouraged me. I love to teach the Word of God, and I love to teach it to people who want to hear it. And you guys have listened so well this week. You've talked about it afterwards, and I've just appreciated the time with all of you. I'm at the disadvantage. I can't tell you about Adam, because you know Adam. But I love Adam. I didn't know what I was doing when I trained you. I mean, I'm surprised you turned out the way you did, Adam. But Adam's heart and his zeal was evident from the first time I met him. And I've always appreciated that. He and I get together about every 3 months and have lunch. And we talk as preachers, but we talk as friends. And that's a nice combination. Maybe the better way, we talk as Christian friends. We talk about the Word. We talk about things we're wondering about. And it's good to have a Christian that you trust, that you can just talk about the Word and questions that you're having sometimes. And you know it's someone that they've got your best interest at heart. They're going to help you if you're going off the rails, and Adam's one of those. And Jackie and the kids, it's just a joy to see them, and I count it just in the body of Christ as a blessing. And I'm sure if I knew you better and time continued on, just in the several times I've been here, you have been a blessing to me, and I know you're a blessing to him. And I pray God continues to bless you. I probably don't have to tell you that we are blessed in the body of Christ. Within the body of Christ, it really is a family. I think I told you the other night, I went to California a couple of years ago, Teresa and I, and after services, people there just invited us to go out to eat. They didn't know I was a preacher. And there are so many times I travel places and I get to meet Christians. And you really understand that this is a large extended family. And I hope you feel that. And if you have not availed yourself of that, I hope you will. Because it really is special. I have the confidence to know that if I travel anywhere and I'm in need, I can find Christians nearby who will help me. And that's an incredible thing. God has blessed us, and he's blessed me with you this last week. And I pray that you continue to be a blessing, not only in the kingdom, but in this area. Churches need to be strong right now, guys. And you are in a prime position with the university right here. You have such an incredible role. And may God bless you in that role. So, we've been talking about relationships this week. I said Sunday morning probably because relationships took such a hard hit after COVID and during COVID. And now we're trying to come out of COVID. At least we think we're trying to come out of it. You keep hearing of accounts where it's coming back in different places, but we're trying to. And we're trying to remind ourselves that God made us to be social creatures. God's declaration in Genesis chapter 2 was it's not good for man to be alone. And that's one of the reasons why he's given us the church. One, if it were just, and understand the way I mean this, if our assemblies were just about worshiping God, we could worship God by ourselves. There's some reason why God in his wisdom decided we need to come together with other people. And so much of our assemblies, while we are worshiping God, is about how we encourage one another. So we talked about several things so far. Sunday morning we talked about our relationship with God, that we are to be people who communicate with him and we worship him and learn about him and make him real in our lives. Sunday night we started talking about our brethren and showing hospitality to one another and valuing our assemblies because of our relationship with one another. Monday night, we talked about making sure we have peaceful attitudes, and we looked at Romans chapter 14 and Ephesians chapter 4. And then on Tuesday night, we talked about peaceful actions, and we focused on Romans chapter 12. Thursday night, last night, we talked about peaceful homes and the standpoint of fathers and mothers and their children, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Tonight, we're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. And as Adam said, we're going to expand out. We're going to talk about our relationship with the world. Because we are to have a relationship with the world. I said last night that one of our challenges is, if we're not careful, we can swing to one or two sides of this whole idea of how do we interact with the world. On one side, we go whole hog in with the world. And we're like Demas. And we live like the world. We act like the world. We dress like the world. We do everything the world does. And pretty soon, we've lost our distinctiveness as the church. Well, as pendulums go, we oftentimes, when we're not careful, we swing to the other side. And the other side is we become so distinct from the world, we don't interact with the world at all. We don't talk to people in the world. We don't associate with people in the world. We spend no time with people in the world. And that's not the right approach either, because Jesus said we are to do what with evangelism? Go into all the world. We don't take the gospel to people who are already saved. With wisdom, we've got to have some interaction with the world. We've got to have some relationship with the world. So that's what I want to close with tonight, because I think it's so important right now, where we're at right now, to be people who think about how do we act with the world, because everything around us seems to be spinning out of control. And I understand the way you feel sometimes. And I'm assuming you feel this way because I see a lot of Christians who just seem angry at the world. We're angry at the agenda that is taking over. We're angry that our culture is losing its Judeo-Christian values. And we listen to the radio, we watch too much TV, and we get angrier and angrier and angrier. We get angry at people who are talking about abortion. We get angry at people who are talking about homosexuality. And look, I get it. There are times when I've got this visceral reaction within me too. But beloved, those are people who need Christ. And what do we sometimes sing? We are the only Bible the sinful world will know. We do not accomplish the divine charge from Christ when we sequester ourselves from the world. We do not accomplish the divine charge of Christ when we get angry and shake our fist at everyone. We don't accomplish the divine charge of Christ when we yell at everyone down the road with one bumper sticker after another. We separate ourselves from the world. And yes, we can allow the world to influence us morally, but we have a charge to interact with the world and try to be a light to the world. So I want to talk about that tonight. How do we do that? 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's begin in verse 1 and go down to about verse 10. 1 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed as a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold, or pearls or costly attire, but with that which is proper for women who profess godliness with good works." In those last few verses in particular, Paul is telling us we need to be concerned about how we come across to other people because of this divine charge. Why are we to be people who are so concerned about how we relate to the world? We must be people concerned about this because God wants a relationship with everybody. Do you remember the charge that was given to Abraham? "I will bless you with a mighty nation and a great land, and through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed." Yes, it is true that in God's immediate plan, He chose the Jews and they were His special people. But God always wanted to save everyone. God always had a plan. In the book of Ephesians chapter 3, notice there, Ephesians 3, look at verse 11 with me. Ephesians 3, verse 11. Verse 11, "This was according to the eternal purpose that He realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him." Paul says that God always had a plan since the foundation of the world. God always knew that His creation would fall, and He always wanted to save them. God always had a plan. And so His plan reached out to humanity, and it always involved, as Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, everybody, not just the Jews. And that's the reason why other people from other countries could become a proselyte, but even if they did not, the story of Nineveh tells us that God held them accountable, which means that if He was going to punish them, that had to be some kind of blessing if they were living in some way close to what He wanted. God has always desired to have a people who would be His. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22. "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." 2 Peter 3, verse 9. "The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish." This stands in contrast to a very popular doctrine today of Calvinism, our predestination, which says that God has predestined certain people to be saved and not everyone. That Christ, when He came, He didn't die for everyone. He only died for the elect. Scripture tells us God wants everyone to be saved. Doesn't matter who they are, where they live, what they've done. Everyone is a creation of God through Jesus Christ. And God wants to save everybody. Which begins to inform me then as a Christian as to how I need to act. Because if God desires all people to be saved, I need to understand I'm His instrument sometimes. And not just me as a preacher, me as a Christian. And you are His instrument too. The people that you work around, they're the ones that you interact with. And you and I need to have a relationship with them. And so Peter really works us through several ideas that I want to share with you briefly this evening that I think will help us, if we listen to this text, to work on how we view those who are not Christians and how we can better try to relate to them. Number one, we need to pray for everyone. Notice verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 2. "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people." Now, we could parse through whatever differences there may be between supplications and prayers and intercessions and thanksgivings, but that's not the point. Generally, he's saying we need to be praying for other people. In the song that we sang just a moment ago that Robert led us in, we are to pray. God wants us to be people who are praying for the lost, thoughtful for them. Which brings up the question then, well, what do we pray for? And there are two ideas that are found in these first few verses. Look at verse 4. Verse 3 and 4. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. There's one thing you and I need to be praying for. We need to be praying for people who are lost to be saved. Do you have people you pray for on a regular basis who are not Christians? That's a question. I can't answer that for you. But I do. And we've been blessed at Douglas Hills over this last year, 6 months. We have had a number of those people who are on the list who have come to the Lord. Over the last 2 weeks, we have two people who've come. And I know those two people oftentimes were the object of people's prayers. When we are so busy being angry at the world, beloved, it's hard to pray for them. Unless you've got some secret power that I don't know about. I find that when I start praying for people more, my mercy begins to extend towards them in their circumstances a little bit more. You know, right now we need to be praying for those people who are angry over abortion. We need to be praying for those people who are protesting. When I see the commercial on television with two guys together or two girls, I need to be praying more than shaking my fist and getting angry. God calls upon us to be people who look upon them and pray for their salvation. But that's not the only thing that we are to pray for. In verse 2, he tells us something else that on some level may be self-serving, but I think in the larger idea, it's not. Verse 2, that we are to pray for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and a quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. We are to pray for peaceful lives. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean I need to pray so that I can live in an economy where the stock market's going really well? That's not the idea. Everything within this context is dealing with the lost and the world and how we interact with them and how we want them to be saved. And I think we have to take this in that way. That I need to long for peace so that I can teach other people. Probably many of you have heard of the Pax Romana. That was a Latin term for the peace of Rome. I don't think it's by chance that the church was born during a period of human history where one language began to rule that area of the world. The Roman government brought peace and stability, and roads were established. And the gospel took off. Under those circumstances, yes, Rome had always had little skirmishes here and there, but by the time we come to the first century, there was the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. And maybe we could say that we've lived in the Pax Americana. And I think it's appropriate for us to pray that we have peace in our lives so that we can be teaching other people. I mean, you think about where we're at right now. Do you realize with live streaming, for the first time in human history, the gospel can literally go to every corner of the world where the internet can be found? And through Facebook, people in any country can watch the services that this church broadcast, and they can see Christians worshiping God in a New Testament way. Now, I understand there are challenges there, and I understand that we still have some brethren who need to be leaving their homes and coming back to the assembly with their brothers and sisters in Christ. But do you understand the blessing that we have right now? I think it's appropriate for us to pray that we continue to have circumstances that we can do that. Where churches have the funds to send people around the world and preach, to support people in our areas who can preach the Word of God. And at least at the moment, we can preach because we have freedom to say what we believe we need to say with the Word of God. Guys, we need to be praying for that. Now, if it's ever taken away, we'll learn to serve the Lord however we need to serve Him, under whatever circumstances. But right now, it's appropriate from the standpoint of our interaction with the world for us to pray for the world. So are you praying regularly? Let me encourage you to do that. Let me encourage you to have a list of those people. Paul in Romans chapter 10, verse 1 said, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, Israel, is that they may be saved." Let's not be so angry that we stop wanting people to be saved, especially when we see people in sin. Number two, we need to make sure that we are indiscriminate when it comes to this. Again, this text emphasizes that God desires all people to be saved. God does not look at people the way we do. We still have a long way to go in our country. I wish I could say it was not in the church, but unfortunately, sometimes racism is still found within the church. We start sizing people up by all the wrong measurements. We start looking at people not the way God does. How does God look at people? Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, this text about how we leave and we are raised again in Christ and our life is changed. And he speaks about the church community, and he said, "Here, Paul, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." Beloved, these were racial and class distinctions in the first century. And there were people who go, "Well, you know, I am especially Jews. I'm circumcised." They're not circumcised. "I'm a slave. I'm free." And Paul, under inspiration, reminds us in the body of Christ, none of those exist. We are fishers of white people, of black people, rich people, poor people, smart people, those who may not be as educated, male and female. It's not our place to size people up and say, "Well, not really sure if they'll fit in with our congregation or not." And look, one of the things we're going to see more and more, I suspect, is people who have been out in the world and they've messed their lives up and they recognize it and they're going to start coming into our assemblies looking for something better, but they're not going to look like us sometimes. They're going to come in and they're going to have tattoos all over their body. They're going to come in sometimes dressed in ways that we don't usually dress. They may come in sometimes in obvious relationships that aren't appropriate. And we're going to be careful how we deal with that. If we shut the door on them right away, we're going to be held accountable before God. If they come in looking, we've got to be people who long to welcome them and let them know that whoever you are, if you're looking for Christ, regardless of what you've done in the past, you don't have to turn here, but in Acts chapter 9, think about the Apostle Paul. Well, at that point, Saul of Tarsus. You remember what Saul of Tarsus did when he went to Jerusalem? He went and visited the church. How hard must that have been for him? You ever thought about that? He was there and at least partially responsible for the death of Stephen. And now he comes in to a group of people who knew him. How hard, wherever they were meeting, was it for him to walk through those doors? And were it not for Barnabas, the church may have rejected him. But there was a Barnabas. And you and I need to be Barnabases. When someone from the university works up their courage to step into this building, please understand it may be incredibly hard for them to do that. Especially if it's obvious that their lifestyles are different from the ones they expect to meet here. One of the best things we can do in our interaction with the world is to be indiscriminate. Now, again, I understand there have to be lines. We can't allow ungodliness to affect us. But we are to affect them, right? And the way we do that is by showing love and kindness. Number three, we need to have a relationship with the world that strengthens the world because we are striving to be godly and dignified. Again, notice verse 2. We pray for kings and all who are in high positions that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. The idea of living a godly life is it's reverent towards God. And guys, this is going to be through and through. This isn't something that we put on Sunday. This means that every day of our life, we're careful with our language. Your friends that you work with ought to know that you don't cuss. They ought to know that you don't tell dirty jokes. They ought to know that you don't refer them to porn sites. They ought to see in you someone who's different. Not so that they can talk about how wonderful you are, but so that as they notice you're different, you can point them to Christ. We are not to be self-righteous, but rather we are to be humble. Because we have not been saved because of who we are, but rather who God is and the grace that He gives. So we're godly. Yes, we let our friends know in conversations, you go to church on Sunday, on Wednesday night. You've been going all this week to listen to some bald guy preach the Word of God. But we take those opportunities to begin to share with them something from the Word of God because it permeates who we are. And the second idea that he brings out here is that we are to be dignified. This speaks to the idea of being reverential. It's expressed in the way that we act, how we treat other people. And he gives us two examples in verses 8 through verse 10. He speaks first of all to men. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or quarreling. This idea of holy hands is a very common Old Testament term. Psalms 24 verse 4 speaks of the one who may ascend the hill of the Lord, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. Here, Paul says we are to lift up holy hands. Sometimes people say, well, you know, should we do this in worship? And my best answer to you is, if you want to lift up your hands, there's nothing that keeps you from it. I don't think that's primarily the attitude that's found, the message that's found here. The message, I think, is the same message, Psalm 24. Our hands are clean. We're showing God, God, I'm trying to live a life that pleases you. We're not holding anything back. We're not hiding anything. We're open before the Lord, lifting up holy hands. The psalmist in Psalm 141, verse 2, said, let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. So, as godly men in our churches, interacting with other people, we need to think about, are my hands clean? And do people see that those are the hands that I'm lifting up? Not that we're perfect. None of us are perfect, but we're striving. And when we're wrong, we acknowledge that. Women are to act in such a way that they profess godliness. Here in particular, he speaks of the way they adorn themselves. He says that they are to make sure, verse 10, that they are striving to show what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Adam and I were talking about this earlier. I understand as I say this that one of the problems we face today is the idea of immodesty being a lack of clothing. But let's understand within the context, the immodesty there was too much clothing. The immodesty there was gaudy clothing. I think it's appropriate for us to look at this to talk about a lack of clothing. Anything that we do to draw attention to our bodies is inappropriate. And I don't think also that these are mutually exclusive of one another. Can men dress immodestly? Yes. Should women lift up holy hands? Yes. All of this speaks to our example as we live our lives. We live in such a way that as we interact with people, we show them something that we hope is unique. I saw this t-shirt, and I've seen it as a bumper sticker before. Have you ever seen this before? Well-behaved rarely make history. But well-behaved women lead godly homes. Well-behaved women raise children that have the best chance of going to heaven one day. The women who make history and the men who make history will be forgotten one day. But not the women like Timothy's mom and like his grandmother and like I hope you're trying to be. Lastly, we need to work on our relationship with those in the world as we strive to share the knowledge of the truth. Notice again verse 4, 5, and 6. God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God, and there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. This is the heart of the gospel. Why are we living the way that we should live as Christians? Are we living, as I said a moment ago, so that people see us? No. Why are we praying for peace? So that we don't get thrown in prison? No. We're praying because our goal as Christians is to interact with the world in such a way that we can share the Word of God with them. And so our goal is to share this knowledge of the truth. What is this? Within this text, a couple of ideas jump out. First of all, there's one God. One God. In this culture, there were many gods. In fact, throughout the history of humanity, there have been a plethora of gods that people have worshipped. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 reminds us of this, though. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Isaiah 45, verse 22, for I am God, and there is no other. You remember the words of the Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 17, verse 30, as he's preaching on Mars Hill. He said, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. There is an assurance that everyone will stand before God one day. And we need to behave in such a way that when we have that opportunity, we can take advantage to share with people who are talking about Buddha or the latest philosopher. And let them know there's really one God. He's the God who created us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came and He lived and He died and He was risen so that you and I can have salvation. And second of all, Paul said that we are to tell people there is one mediator between God and men. A mediator is someone who represents two sides. So think for a moment about a diplomat. The United States sends a diplomat to Great Britain. He is there to represent the interest of the United States, but because he is the diplomat to Great Britain, he is also there able to represent them to some degree or another. He has a very specific role. And Jesus, as both God and man, bridges in a perfect way the distance between the two. And he can represent humanity, and he can represent God. In fact, if you open your Bible to 1 John chapter 2, notice the way John puts this. 1 John chapter 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus the righteous. Now, what is God's interest here? That we live holy lives. That we not sin. What is our struggle here? That we do sin. And so he says, look, God doesn't want you to sin. But when you do sin, you've got an advocate in Christ. He's our mediator. I can't mediate between God and you. You can't mediate between me and God. Only God can through His Son, Jesus Christ. And everybody needs that. Everybody needs to know, regardless of who they are, where they've been, that there is this one mediator. Now, what that means is, if there's a mediator, I need to have some relationship with him. And that means I need to strive to be holy. I need to come to him. We can talk about being baptized, following after him, all of those things. But when I have that, Christ then becomes this mediator for me. And he's able to be such a mediator because such a central truth to the gospel, verse 6, he gave himself as a ransom for all. That Jesus Christ died on the cross. If you look in Romans chapter 3, Paul put it beautifully there within this text. Beginning, if you will, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all who believe, for there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This is to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He passed over our former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You and I were sinners, but Christ died on the cross. God allowed Christ to pay the price, and thereby God is just. A price was paid. It was exacted on Jesus Christ, but He's a justifier because as sinful people who turn to Christ, Christ paid the price for us. He is, as John said in John 1, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's who Jesus is. And as His people, that's who we say we need. It's who the world needs right now. Not our spite, not our vitriol. They need our Savior. And our role is to turn and show them such a one. I want to share with you a quote I found from a commentary that I thought was helpful, at least to me. Speaking of this ransom of Christ, what we do know is that all human beings are sinful, guilty, and perishing. That no human being can save himself or herself by good works, religious observance, beliefs are sincerity. That Jesus Christ, being God, man, and a ransom, is the only competent mediator through whom God saves. And that therefore it is urgent to proclaim the gospel in its fullness to as many people as possible. That's only going to happen if I have a relationship. That's only going to happen if I take time to talk to people at the grocery store, people walking down the street, people at work, people at school. It's only going to happen if we build such a relationship with the world. So, what is my role and what is your role as we conclude this series on relationships? On trying to form a relationship with those around us in the world. First of all, we need to make sure we are praying for everyone. We make sure that we live the life of the child of God and look for opportunities to share the message. Look for opportunities to share with someone something you learned on the first day of the week when you gathered with the saints and you studied. Look for an opportunity to share with someone something in your own private Bible study that you found helpful to you and maybe helpful to them. Look for an opportunity when you see someone who is living a life that's been hurt by the world to try to share some peace that comes from Jesus Christ. Reach out. Form a relationship. And try to help. Let's bow our heads. Dear Father, you have placed us here in this world at this time and in this moment, not only to walk in harmony with your Son, and not only to walk side by side with one another, but to walk with those people who are hurting in the world, and strive to look for opportunities where we can, as the early disciples, tell someone, come and see. The devil is using our culture against us and even affecting those of us who are Christians, filling us with anger. Help us, dear Father, to be willing to do what we need to do and live the way that we should live and stand by the moral convictions that we need to stand by as Christians. But help us to do so with love and in a winsome way. Help us to make sure that we are an influence on the world and not the other way around. As we sang a few moments ago, give us one soul today. Please give us someone that we can teach, someone that we can show a better way to, someone that we can point to you and your Son Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Help us, dear Father, to reach out to those in the world and do what we can to bring them to you. You have given us an awesome charge. We pray that we will rejoice when the lost come to you and seek to take the word out to everyone. May we put aside our human distinctions and look at everyone, regardless of who they are, as someone who can be changed by the gospel. Thank you for the gospel and its power. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for his being a ransom for us. Thank you for the home we have in heaven one day. You are good in every way, and we rejoice in you. In your Son's name we pray, and amen. We're about to sing in just a moment. If you need to become a Christian this evening, it is our prayer that you will do so. The water's ready. If you want to study some more, then let us know. If you're a child of God, and maybe you haven't thought enough about the lost the way that you should, and you read the words of Paul and you say, I need to do a better job, our admonition tonight is do that. Repent before the Lord. If you want to come forward so that we all pray with you, you can do that. If it just needs to be between you and God right now, as we're singing, we pray that you'll come to him. I just want to close with this. The whole point of the preaching of the Word of God is to change our hearts. Let it change you. Think about that while we stand, while we sing for your encouragement.